Well, it's good seeing every one of you here this morning. I'm very glad that you're here. I'm kind of like that old evangelist in the experience that I've had in ministry. He got up and he said, you know, I'm really just glad to be anywhere. Well, I really appreciate our pastor's invitation for me to come and preach with y'all this morning. I'm very, very much like y'all. The real driving passion for me in my life is more of Jesus. I mean, really more of Him. And the title of my message for you this morning is The Awakening. Well, there was just an awakening, and our text is found in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. So if you would turn there with me, we'll read out of that, and I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please, in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 9 says, verse 2, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined, and you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, and as a man rejoices when they divide the spoil. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for Westcliff. We thank you for all of those that have gathered here this morning. You promised us where two or more gather in your name that you're there with them. Lord, so bless us across this auditorium. May you sweep this auditorium, Father, with a fresh new presence for each of us. And Lord, I pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I guess you could agree with me, I suppose, that we've got a bona fide dilemma in our nation, in our churches. The things that are going on in your life that are so very difficult, sometimes to the point literally of despair. Now, I don't know what those things are, but I do know this. I know that at this point in time, we need a fresh and new awakening by the hand of God Himself. Now, we've had those in America in our history. Jonathan Edwards, in his day, when he preached sinners in the hands of an angry God, at that time in America, people were getting saved and coming to know Jesus Christ in a powerful and mighty way. There were many, many people being brought into the kingdom. And it was by the sovereign will and purpose of Almighty God Himself. And that same thing happened just before the Civil War. And somewhere about the mid-1850s, America was undergoing a great awakening in our country. And I don't know about you, but in my life, let it begin with me this morning. Father, I need a fresh awakening of your presence. Listen to me very carefully now, that it's intimate in every way, an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that literally transforms the essence of your life. Now, I love our Bible churches. That's why I'm here. I was brought up in a Southern Baptist church and fellowship through the years. Years ago, there was a Baptist preacher by the name of George Truett. And Truett made this observation. He said, men and women who go into the prayer closet shut up along with God and their Bibles open, they come out of there with a vision to change the world and their countenance ablaze with His presence. Well, I don't know about you, but I sure would like to have the blaze of Almighty God's presence vivid in my life. So people might be like it says in the book of Hebrews, oh, that they would claim the cloak of your garment and cry out to you. What is it about you that makes you so very different? Why does your face shine in a way that other men's don't? And I tell you what, that's like saying, stick them to a bulldog, to a man that loves Jesus Christ and wants to tell people about him. Tell people about him. Well, in John chapter 18, and you remember the story oh so well, John chapter 18, Jesus was there with his disciples on top of the Mount of Olives. He just got through going through that excruciating prayer time when the dilemma of the cross lying right before him, in the travail of his life, it says that he perspired, as it were, sweat, as it was with drops of blood. And they came to him, and listen to me carefully what happened. He said, the people from the high priest came, and he said, what are y'all doing up here? He was there with his disciples, and they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said something that I think you and I need to be very careful that we don't miss. He said, I am he. We talk about the I ams of Jesus. Well, right there, I want you to know when he said, I am he, the Bible says that they fell over backwards by the very statement of who he was. Now, I don't know about you. Whenever I think about me coming face to face with him, and him saying to me, with all that is in me, with the things that are such a dilemma in my life, and he says, I am he. I want you to know something, my dear friend. I hope I would be so taken by him in that time of intimacy that it would literally change the things that I do, and I promise you the things that I don't do. And that was an awakening that took place there on the temple, on the Mount of Olives. And you remember the story, and no, Peter pulled out his sword and he cut off the servant of the high priest here, old Malchus. Well, everybody up there on the Mount of Olives, everyone heard and saw what was taking place. And Jesus said, stay thy sword, Peter, put it in your sheath. And he picked up the man's ear and he literally healed him right there on the spot. And all 40 or 50 of those people that were there on the top of Mount of Olives, they saw that and it created, listen to me very carefully, an awakening in their lives. Jesus came, listen to me very carefully, not to make you better. He came to make dead men alive. That's the whole purpose of him coming. Whenever the Bible says that you and I are dead in sin and trespasses, my dear sweet friend, that is not figurative speech. He's not saying that just so you can say, well, you know, things are really bad in my life, and yeah, I'm. No, listen to me. We are spiritually dead. Whenever you reach the point of crossing that river that we know is death, if you haven't taken care of business with Jesus Christ, you will die and go to a devil's hell, because when it says that you're spiritually dead, that's what it means. You're dead spiritually. And so whenever he says that, he's making this appeal to you and me. He's making that appeal that we would let the light of God's truth and glory shine in our lives. Literally a sweet opportunity, I think, just like what Ken read in our passage of Scripture, that woman there from Sychar. She'd gone out to draw water from the well. That's what she had to do. That was part of her life and living. And she came face to face with this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And when she came face to face with him, she was so preoccupied with what she was doing, and he was talking to her and give me a drink, and she looked at him and she said, "Well, you know, you're a Jew. Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. I'm a social outcast. Why would you even take a moment to even speak to me?" She says, "Well, you know the story." And in the course of that whole process, she came to this place where Jesus said to her, she said, "You know, we worship in this mountain, and the Jews in Jerusalem worship in that mountain, and I'm asking you, which mountain is it that God would want us to worship in?" And Jesus answers her with this very compelling statement for me and you at this very moment and in this very hour: "The Father seeketh after those that would worship him in spirit and in truth." In spirit and in truth. And she said, "Well, we're looking for the Messiah to come. And whenever the Messiah comes, he will lead us in all truth." And he said, "I am he. I am he," he said. Taken in a moment of time, I want you to know that the light of God's convicting power and truth began to fill her mind and her heart and her soul. And she knew that that man, Jesus Christ, that she had just talked to there at that well, had told her everything that there was about her. And she didn't ever know him before then. He never had seen her, but nevertheless, he knew everything that there was about her. The testimony of the truth of who he was. Now, I want you to notice what this dear sweet woman did next. She just got so caught up in the very essence of who Jesus Christ is. She ran into town and she left her water pot right out there at Jacob's well. Do we really realize how significant that was? Lady, that water pot for her was her life. Everything that she needed, drinking water, purification water, water to eat with, water to cleanse herself with, every bit of that was left out there at Jacob's well because she became so enraptured with the person of Jesus Christ. There was an awakening that took place in her life. We need a new awakening like that. We need an awakening like that in our churches. Henry Blackaby said, "You know, the darkness is just acting what it's like. The darkness is just dark. But you know what the purpose of light is? The purpose of light is to come and dispel that darkness." God has called you, my dear sweet friend here at West Cliff Bible Church this morning, to be the light of the world. And being the light of the world, it would transform not only you, but it would transform the people that you come in contact with. It would transform us here as we gather to worship. That this worship time, as good as it is, could be ablaze anew and afresh with God's glory and God's presence. And I don't know about you, but I'm so hungry for something like that. Things that would be beyond me. Things that would be beyond you. And boy, she left that water pot. And what did she do? She went in there telling all of the people there in Sychar that she had come to face to face with the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. He's out there at Jacob's well right now, and the whole town came out there to meet him. Wow. You talk about an awakening. That's an awakening. And then, in Mark chapter 1, there Jesus was. He'd gone with his disciples to the synagogue there in Capernaum on the shore and the banks of the Galilee. When he walked in, there was a man there with an unclean spirit filled with a demon. And Jesus said three words: "Come out." Come out of him. I think that's four words. He said, "Come out of him," and that man was made clean and delivered in the very presence of everyone, everyone that was in that synagogue at that time. And whenever that happened, something happened that literally would startle me, and I suppose it would startle you, and I'm certain that it startled everyone in the synagogue. The demon spoke. The demon spoke, and you know what that demon said? He said, "You are the Holy One of God." Wow. How did that happen? Because that demon had been cast down to this earth from the war that had been taking place there in heaven right after God created the heavens and the earth. And they mounted a campaign against God to try to overthrow him. And the devil and his demons were cast down to this earth. And he knew Jesus Christ enthroned in eternity in the glory place of who he was. And he knew him and he recognized him for incarnate deity. And everybody in the synagogue saw that truth. Saw that divine power and the trembling testimony of that which comes from the demonic realm and the eternal role of his sovereign rulership of all things created. Of all things created. Everybody that was there in the synagogue that day had an awakening. They had an awakening take place in their lives. Listen, dear ones, not just a brief intermittent change, but a life given over to an intimacy with the Son of God. I mean, spending time with Him. Purposing in your heart that He's going to be the most compelling, most important role and figure in your life and in my life. You're the Holy One of God. Well, we come to a time with all of that where we must come to an agreement with the Heavenly Father over such things as that. Now, let me be sure that you understand what I'm saying. God is in agreement with who Jesus is today with lost and saved men all over the world. A lot of men say, "Oh yeah, I know who Jesus is. Yeah, he's really a good man. Yeah, I've heard that name." And they're in agreement that he walked the face of this earth. They're in agreement with that. But that's not what we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about a communion. We're talking about a relationship. We're talking about spending time with one another and literally being saturated with the joy and the heartbeat of that fellowship. There, as Galilee was in the cloak of darkness, the light of the world came and filled that very little synagogue there, and those people became intimately attached to the person of Jesus Christ. The communion of a changed life. A changed life. Only God's redeemed people can come into that kind of a communion. The Father always rules and governs in our relationships. He always does that. You remember the name of Belshazzar? The tragedy of Judas Iscariot? Iscariot kissed the very gate of heaven and turned and went to a devil's hell. He knew Jesus, but he didn't know him in a saving way. And then there was Cyrus, the one that brought the children of Israel back to rebuild Jerusalem. So the relationship that we're talking about is a difference between 18 inches, your mental understanding and your heart. Has your heart been awakened to the depth and the truth of who He is? And if it has, then you would want to be in full communion with Him. An intimate communion with our Heavenly Father. When I think about our Heavenly Father, I think about what He would want for us. And what I mean by that is this. The Father there in heaven is jealous for your presence. And He's not to be feared. He's to be understood as that which is loving and that which is luring and that which is drawing to the hearts of the sons of men. And that we would want to go into His presence boldly with expectation and being driven, if you will, by our living faith. And in doing that, you and I would have such communion with Him. Listen to me very carefully. Where you could lay your head on His breast and you could come to the place where you could hear His heartbeat. The heartbeat of the Heavenly Father. That kind of intimacy, that kind of communion, that kind of a relationship that Jesus died on the cross to make available to you and me and anyone who would say yes to Him and no to this ugly old world. That's the kind of fellowship. That's the kind of awakening that we're talking about. Now that is all set forth for us in the Old and the New Testament. The Old and the New Testament agree. The Latin word for that is testimonium, which means a witness. A witness, listen to me carefully now, that constitutes an agreement. A witness that constitutes an agreement. And so we must come to the place that we would agree with our Heavenly Father. Well, who bears witness? God alone? That's exactly what happened out there on Calvary 2,000 years ago. There was a perfect communion and witness between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And whenever the earth grew dark and became cloudy, you remember that voice from Calvary saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that communion was broken. It was broken in a period of time that had eternal implications. That communion was broken so that you would have eternal communion with God the Father whenever you put your trust in the work that Jesus Christ did. Now, that whole experience has been displayed for us by a sweet law professor at Texas A&M University. Do I have any Aggies in here? How about Longhorn? Well, I don't know. I'm an old Longhorn fan, and I love that rivalry. This young man, his name is Frederick Larson. Frederick Larson is a law professor at the University of Texas A&M down in College Station. He's an amateur astronomer. And he began to delve into and take a look at the Bethlehem star being taken by all that God had done and the way that He rearranged the planets to bring about the Bethlehem star. He was amazed by the handiwork of God. And what happened with that Bethlehem star, he brought Saturn and Jupiter in conjunction with the star Romulus, and that created such a light that light began to shine down there outside of Bethlehem. Well, Larson, seeing what God did at the star of Bethlehem, began to track the planetary alignments through the entire life of Jesus Christ. And what Larson said was this. On the day 33 years later, when Jesus Christ died that awful death out there on Calvary's hillside. When he cried out, God, oh God, why hast thou forsaken me? God put his hand across the entire earth. And Jesus Christ died out there in darkness all alone. And there God was doing his great work of redemption in that dark moment. In that dark moment. Larson said that if you had been sitting on the moon, whenever the earth grew strangely dark, you would have seen written across the entire universe the presentation of the Passover lamb and the stars itself. Larson said, God, what did you do? And he was moved, and he was moved in such a way that there was a new awakening that took place in Rick's life because of the sheer magnitude and the power of Jesus Christ and what God the Father had done in him and through him. And you say, well, what does that have to do with us this morning? Well, his claim on Israel, his claim on deity, his claim on the kingdom of God, his claim as Lord and Savior, were all validated at the cross. They were all validated at the empty tomb. They were all validated at his ascension. And here, as we gather in this place today, he has been validated literally by billions of people through history who know him personally, intimately, and look with great anticipation for his return. There's this wonderful awakening that's taken place and continues to take place in the hearts and lives of men. I will recommend to you this morning, if you're not already reading a chapter in the book of Proverbs, for every day of the month, you might want to start doing that. If you pray and ask God to dispense wisdom in your life, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. You can read one for every day of the month. If you want to read Proverbs chapter 8, I've already read it. I can tell you it's filled with wisdom and wisdom and wisdom from the top to the bottom, and the wisdom of Almighty God there at creation and being dispensed even at this very hour to the sons of men who will ask for it. And so, on the 28th of last month, I was reading the book of Proverbs, and this scripture came out at me, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 4. It says, those who forsake the law praise the wicked. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. Well, have you noticed that they've changed the words everywhere you turn? They've made that which is good bad, and that which is bad good. They realize that they say that you are a radical enemy to the United States of America, because you happen to be a man or a woman or a person that has a Bible and you love the Bible and you read the Bible, you believe the Bible. Well, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 4 says, those who forsake the law praise the wicked. But notice what it says. But such as keep the law contend with them, stand against them, have a holy boldness to rise up for the truth and proclaim that truth to a lost and dying world. Boy, we need that here in Amarillo, Texas, in the worst possible way. If you read what it says in Isaiah chapter 9 a little bit further, it says, for the leaders of this people caused them to err. For the leaders of these people caused them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Therefore, the Lord will have no joy, and their young men will not have mercy on their fatherless and their widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly, for all of his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Gay, I want to thank you for taking me through the library back there. I got a good book out of that library. It's written by G. Campbell Morton. I'd like to read something to you from that book. This is very germane to what I just got through reading to you. The children of Israel had been delivered from Pharaoh's hand. They had wandered aimlessly for 40 years. And there they were. Moses had died. And they were about to go into the promised land. And this is what G. Campbell Morgan said. Not me, but Morgan. I love real smart. I'm not a smart guy. I'm just a country preacher from Amarillo. But G. Campbell Morgan, he's a smart guy. And I like this book. And after that, after they got through wandering in the wilderness, he said, and then came 7 years of war. I'm no soldier, and I do not profess to be. I have no understanding of military strategy, he says. But we should read this with an atlas and remembering the times. And notice how Joshua manipulated his armies and how they marched and marched. And see the movement and the plan of it. These have been called by some writers the most remarkable pages of human strategy in all of history. I've heard that about their conquest of the promised land. I heard the same thing about what Noah did when he built the ark, that it's a maritime masterpiece, the ark was. This is God's work, God's business. Now notice what it says here. I'm concerned more here for a moment with the fact that so many people read these stories of the people going into Canaan and say that some of them, and he says, and this is what he says, reflect and forgive me, going into Canaan, and some of them, I'm putting in perhaps more bluntly than they do upon God, that this is not the God of the New Testament. Now, this is what Morgan is saying. He's not the God of the New Testament. At any rate, he's the God of the apocalypse. Well, I'm reading and teaching in the book of Revelation right now, and it's thought-provoking. The last book of the New Testament, he says. But these emancipated people were extremely practical. Now, listen to what he says here. And they had seen the sins. We see it every day, all around us. The pollution, the corruption. How many of us here this morning are praying, oh God, our Father, expose the corruption in Washington, D.C. and rid us of it? This is what Morgan's talking about when the children of Israel went into the promised land. The iniquity and the beastliness of the people of the land of which they were not to be guilty with. And the Lord said in Leviticus 18, defile not yourselves in these things, for all of these nations are defiled, which I cast out from before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore do I visit the iniquity thereon upon it. And then verse 27 says, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, and that were before you, and the land is defiled. Well, we're dealing with God in his perfection and his holiness. And so whenever I come to this place in our time together, I go back to this light that came there after a 400-year period from Isaiah to the coming of Jesus Christ there in the land of Galilee. And what it is it changed the course direction
of the entire earth. And that's what you're about here this morning. You're part of that. Well, there was a wonderful poem that was written that I'd like to share with you really at conclusion. It had to do with the light that came whenever, as Rick Larson made reference to there on the Bethlehem star, Regulus and Saturn and Jupiter all meeting in conjunction. What Larson says, it did a retrograde like your car when driving down the road and it looks like the tires are spinning backwards. Well, that's what happened with this star Bethlehem. It moved across the Judean sky and then it stopped, but it didn't really stop. It did a retrograde right over Bethlehem. That night when in the Judean skies, the mystic star dispensed its light, a blind man moved in his sleep and he dreamed that he had sight. That night when shepherds heard the song of hosts of angelic choir near, a deaf man stirred in slumber sleep and dreamed that he could hear. That night when in the cattle stall a swept child and mother, cheek by jowl, a cripple turned his twisted limb and he dreamed that he was whole. Oh, that night when o'er the newborn babe the tender Mary rose to lean, a loathsome leper smiled, and in his dream, but he was clean. And that night when to the mother's breast the little king was held secure, our harlot slept a happy sleep, and she dreamed that she was pure. Oh, dear ones, that night when in the manger lay the sanctified one, who came to save, a man moved in the sleep of death and dreamed there was no grave. Wow. An awakening that's available to you and me still at this very hour, that he would bring an awakening in our lives. And, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And he's still ready to come and fill our hearts with that light to make us changed and different, not just for a fleeting moment on Sunday, but day by day, moment by moment, as we begin to move across the pathway of our lives. Oh, that that light would shine brightly for us. And with that, I would ask you to stand with me, please, where I would like to pronounce a blessing on each and every one of you, and then after that, if our music would come. Oh, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, thank you for us being here together today. Bless us all, Father, as we would go from this place. And I pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please.